Go ahead and turn your Bibles to the book of Mark, Mark chapter 1. We're going to continue on in our study in the book of Mark. For those of you that are here for the first time, welcome. Welcome, welcome. Last week, we're going to start in verse 29, but we're not going to get there just yet. Last week, we examined what happened with Jesus, some of the first things he did, he's doing in his ministry. After he got out of the wilderness, he immediately went to the synagogue and began to preach and teach with authority. Jesus was somebody that people were amazed by because he taught not like the scribes, but he taught with authority. He had power in his preaching and his teaching. And they were amazed by it. What we talked about last week was how while he was in the synagogue, while he was in the church, there was a man that was filled with an unclean spirit. And long story short, Jesus removed the unclean spirit from the man. The concern that we have in our situation is how many unclean spirits, how many demon possessions do we have inside the church and inside the bride of Christ? Not saying they are the bride of Christ, but they mingle among. The funny thing is that when you think of demon possession, you think of the omen. No, you don't. That's not the omen. You think of the exorcist. You think of, you know. I believe that demon, that because we have an adversary who is very wise, very smart, very cunning, he did not scare Eve into sinning. He charmed her. I believe that we do have people, there are demon possessions that are taking place and we don't even notice it. It's replaced with smiles. It's replaced with nice words. It's replaced with everything other than Christ, but it looks good to us. I don't know the name of the drug that's pretty hot right now because I don't keep track of stuff like that, but there is a drug, and there are drugs that you can actually mix into someone's drink. I know they used to call them roofies, but there's other drugs that you can mix into someone's drink. They're not tasteable. They're not seeable. You can't smell them, but it does damage. So we have to make sure that, now how do we deal with this situation about, how do we deal with demon possession that is happening inside the church? For some of you that have hung around the evangelical world for a little bit, we'll see that there is something not quite right about the churches that are happening. People are being abused. People are being hurt. People are being wounded by Christians, not atheists, not other religious groups, but inside the church. The enemy's best skill is to have us be at war with each other. So we shouldn't be surprised that we actually see a demon-possessed man inside the synagogue where people are worshiping. One pastor once said that if you're not careful, you will have Satan sitting in the back of your church. And if you allow that to continue to slide, he will be sitting in the middle of the church. And then if you allow that to slide, he will be singing in the choir. And if you allow that to slide, he will be preaching the sermons. We must be careful. How do we be careful? The Word of God. We'll remain in the Word of God. Last week, we ended with the verse of how news spread about him quickly. Because he had the authority to teach, and he had the authority to remove demons. Demons had to obey him. So we're going to continue on from where we left off last week, beginning in verse 29. And immediately after they came out of the synagogue, they came into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her. And she began waiting on them. Now, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door. And he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. And in the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus rose up, went out of the house, and went away to a desolate place and was praying there. And Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." And he said to them, "Let us go elsewhere, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for this is what I came out for." And when he went preaching in their synagogues throughout all Galilee and casting out the demons. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. We ask that you give us revelation and understanding of your word this morning. Help us to understand and draw us close to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so what Mark does is he likes to talk about immediately. He goes right into the next subject matter, right into the next thing. Okay, so we understand that the news was spreading about Jesus all over the place, and this was happening on the Sabbath. Why is that important? Because the Jews have a very particular rule about the Sabbath. Now, he was preaching, yes. Did he cast out a demon? Yes, he did that on the Sabbath. But it says here in verse 29 that immediately after they came out of the synagogue, it's still the Sabbath, they came to the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now, Simon's mother-in-law was lying sick with a fever, and immediately they spoke to Jesus about her. So they leave the synagogue, they go back to the house. Simon Peter, his mother-in-law, is sick. She has a high fever. Now, the first thing that pops into my mind about this is, wait a second. The text says here that they went to the house of Simon and Andrew. They went to the house of Simon and Andrew, but Simon is married. How does that work? Do y'all see it? They went to the house of Simon and Andrew. They said they went to Simon's house. They went to the house of Simon and Andrew. Simon and Andrew are brothers. How does that work exactly? If Simon Peter has a mother-in-law, then that means he's married. He has a wife. So the only reason why we know that Simon is married is because his mother-in-law is sick with a high fever. She is ill. So why does Mark in the text say the house of Simon and Andrew? Did I say Peter? Oh, okay, I was just making sure. I'm thinking Peter in my mind. It's Simon Peter, but Simon and Andrew. Simon Peter. So did Andrew live with Simon Peter? The answer is yeah. In the culture at that time, it was very common for extended family to live together. But in the Bible here, it was very common time that families lived together. And they lived under one roof. Now, why would Simon Peter's mother-in-law also be living there? Could she be? Yes. If she is now a widow, she would be living there too. So imagine this is a big old house with, well, not even a big house, but a house full of people. It's Simon Peter, his wife, his Simon's brother, and Simon's mother-in-law, and maybe even some other people in the family, all living under one roof. Because of the death of Simon Peter's mother-in-law's husband, that's probably why she's there, and she is lying there sick. She is very, very ill with a serious high fever, which could lead to death. So it will be safe to say that Simon Peter and Andrew told Jesus about her illness. Because it says immediately they spoke. Was all four of them speaking? No, probably not James and John. Probably just Simon Peter and Andrew. Let me make it clear. I'm saying Simon Peter because his name is Simon. Jesus gives him the name of Andrew. If it makes it easier, I could just say Peter, but I'm just saying Simon Peter because it's one person, it's not three people. Okay? Y'all got me there? Okay, I just want to make sure you got me there. Simon Peter told Jesus about her illness. Verse 31. And he came to her and raised her up, taking her by the hand, and the fever left her, and she began waiting on them. Jesus took her by the hand. She is lying down. How many of you have ever had a fever before? How many of you have ever had a high fever before? How many of you have ever had a fever where you, in some cases, fevers, you're in the hospital? I had someone here, I'm not going to say their names, they said, I'm sorry, Luan, I couldn't make it to church today. I had 109 fever. No, you didn't. I'm not bright, but I'm not a genius neither. You're not, for those of you who work in the medical field, 109 fever? I don't think so. You wouldn't be calling me telling me you had 109 fever. Thank you for this story and the exaggeration, but it's not 109 fever. She had a high fever. She was not well. She was lying down. The Bible says that Jesus took her by the hand and the fever left her. Signs of high fever. What do we see when you have a high fever? You have a lot of sweating. You have a lot of chills. You have a lot of shivering. You have a headache. You have muscle aches. You have a loss of appetite. You have dehydration and you have weakness. Why is this important? Because of what happens after he heals her. If you have a high fever and you are not feeling well, the chances are that you are serving somebody would be slim to none. Are you with me? So when Jesus takes her by the hand and the fever leaves her, guess what? She immediately gets up and begins to work, begins to serve. That is proof of her healing. She wouldn't have done it any other way. She was laying down just a second ago. For those of you that have ever gotten really sick, you would understand this. Very ill, you would understand this. She wouldn't be able to get up and serve if she had half of these symptoms. But she was laying down. And Jesus took her by the hand. He raised her up. I want you to pay attention to something. In the previous story of what we're talking about here, when Jesus was dealing with the demons, he showed his authority with commands to leave. With his words, he commanded the demons and they fled. In this case, Jesus healed with touch. There's a difference there. By him touching her, she is healed with the touch. There's one thing. It's off script, I'm sorry. You guys know my style. There's one thing to talk to somebody about something. There's another thing to have that touch. I can text someone all day long, right? Seeing you face to face and shaking your hand, there's a little bit of a difference there. Some years ago, long time ago, I was directing two actors to do a scene together, and no, Jamie, you were not there for that one. I gave the actor, the male actor, there was a list of lines that they had to do, and it was a very simple exercise. His lines were simple, as in he had to say, "Hello, how are you?" And the woman next to her had to say, "Hello, how are you?" And the exercise was them to do it back and forth to each other. Are you hearing me? "Hello, how are you? Hello, how are you? Hello, how are you? Hello, how are you?" And they did that. After about 5 minutes of doing that, I went to the guy and I gave him direction. And I said, "If with your words you can caress her face and say, 'Hello, how are you?' do it that way." "That doesn't really make sense." "Yeah, with your words you're caressing her face." Then I went to her privately and I said, "With your words, you want to kiss him." So instead of it, "Hello, how are you? Hello, how are you?" it went from "Hello, how are you?" to "Hello, how are you?" And then she's saying, "Hello, how are you?" Silly, right? But it's really, I'm going to tell you right now, on screen it makes a big difference, y'all. I'm telling you. So we're doing this, and as they're doing it, they're getting closer to each other. I'm just enjoying the show. Before you know it, he touched her face. Now, that was against the rules. It was believable in words. But when he touched her face and she touched his wrist, accepting the touch, it changed everything. And they actually became really cool after that. They didn't know each other before then. But they became really cool. There was a connection. When Jesus says to the demons, "Get out," that was in showing his authority. For Jesus to touch, could Jesus have told her, and he does it in miracles, "Your son will live. Go home. Your son will live." But to touch her and her be healed, there's a difference. There's a little bit more of an intimacy there. Are y'all with me? So she went and she was serving. Verse 32 and 33. "Now, when evening came, after the sun had set, they began bringing to him all who were ill and those who were demon-possessed. And the whole city had gathered at the door." Why is Mark mentioning this? It is clear. He made it clear that it was evening and that the sun had set. What does that mean? That means that at that time of day, the Sabbath had ended. You remember we mentioned on the Sabbath, he goes into the synagogue. But now Mark is mentioning, now the sun has set. It's evening time. The Sabbath is now over. And guess what the Jews do? They bring all their sick. They were still afraid about bringing their ill, their sick, their demon-possessed to Jesus because it was on the Sabbath. So they waited until the Sabbath was over, and then here they come. Do you see it? Now, the people at this point that were in the synagogue had saw Jesus cast out demons. They saw Jesus teaching with authority. So immediately, they're gathering all their family members, friends, and neighbors and saying, "Hey, you got to come to Jesus with this, but we're going to wait. Wait until Sabbath is over. We don't want to upset the scribes. We don't want to be disobedient. So we're going to bring all these people to Jesus," and it says that they were filled up, that the whole city had gathered at the door. Can you imagine someone knocking on your front door and it's about 10 people and you deal with one of them, and then when you realize it, it's 1,000? Some people say, "I can't do this. I'm sorry, you know, I can't do this. No. Too many of you. Too many. Too many." But they all came together around Jesus. They wanted to see what he was going to do because they saw what he did in the synagogue. The word had gotten out about Jesus. So they were waiting, patiently waiting, until the Sabbath was over, and they bring everyone to Jesus. Verse 34, and he healed many who were ill with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he was not permitting the demons to speak because they knew who he was. All kinds of sicknesses and illnesses. What does that mean, Lawan? It means all kinds of sicknesses and illnesses. You mean that sick? Oh, that one too. What did they have back then? What, they had a... What did they have? What, COVID-3? That was 1,000 years ago. COVID negative one? I don't know. Like, they had all types of illnesses and diseases. But Jesus was healing all of them and was forcing out demons. Now, some people would argue and say that a sickness could be a demon. I don't know about that. All I know is that the text is saying that he healed all types of sicknesses and diseases and cast out demons. Some people believe, oh, I'm sick, I'm suffering from this illness, it's a demon over me. I don't know about all that. Do I believe that Jesus was also helping people with mental health? Absolutely. Would I say that mental health is a demon? I'm not going to say that. It's not appropriate for me to say that. All I go by is that when it says in the text that he was healing people of various diseases, it could be anything, physical and mental, and demon possessions. He was casting them out. He was forcing them out. And he did not allow the demons to speak. He kept them silent. As we talked about last week, the reason for that is he will not have a demonic force, demons, claim who he is. Because it opens up a door for people to say that Jesus comes from the line or from a group of demons, which they did already. So Jesus was not allowing these evil entities to speak on his behalf. So that's why he did not permit them to speak. So he told them to get out and be quiet as you do it. It shows Jesus' dominance. The demons are very much aware of Jesus' identity. The demons are aware of the supernatural person and the greatness of who Jesus Christ is. They've always known. This is a time in my belief, this is a time that the spiritual world is being turned upside down because the Satan and his demons have been dreading this day to come. When God promised this in the garden, in Genesis, this is something that they knew was coming. And unlike the sinful nature of even the prophets, you couldn't have that with Christ. See, the prophets were not sinless men. There is not a man in the Bible that did not suffer from sin. But Jesus was the only one. They knew his power. Jesus' mission was not just a physical one, but it was also a spiritual one. It was something to where we get to see the war between good and evil. We get a chance to see the war between the dominion of Satan and the inauguration of the kingdom of God. That's what we get a chance to look at. The demons were not stupid. They knew exactly who Jesus was. And this is the problem, is that they knew. They said, oh my gosh, our time is short. They know that Jesus has power over them. Jesus had authority. They had to obey. Satan's reign is not forever. In fact, he's on his way out. The demons must obey. Satan must obey. Verse 35. In the early morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place and was praying there. Some people have taken our sermons just on this verse alone. So I'm going to spend the next 2 hours If you can't stay, I understand. But here's the thing that I want to get out of this text. Early in the morning, when it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went away to a secluded place to pray. I'm going to tell you this right now. When I was in Jerusalem, I remember getting up in the morning when it was still dark to go to a site that was not too far, the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, if you all know what that is, because it wasn't crowded then. It was empty. And they opened up the doors early when it was still dark. And now when I walked through the streets of Jerusalem, it was very dark, quiet. No one was around. I can only imagine what it is like during this time. See, you don't really get, what I noticed that in Jerusalem, you don't really get in L.A., you don't really get in certain parts of California or America for that matter. It's always 24 hours, always people moving around. You go somewhere at 2 o'clock in the morning, and you don't know the difference. It may be less people, but it's not empty. What does it say here? It says that early in the morning when it was still dark, that Jesus got up, left the house, and went to a secluded place to pray. Some of your translations may say a desolate place. Some of your translations may say a lonely place. Jesus, after a evening turning into night of exhausting work, teaching the Bible, teaching the text, teaching the truth, casting out demons and healing people, Jesus gets up before everyone else does, before the sun rises, and goes to a place by himself to pray. A desolate place. A secluded place, a deserted place, a lonely place. Now, I want to share with you, the Greek word is erios, meaning wilderness, desert. So we can see that when Jesus went to be tempted in the desert, it was a lonely place. It was a secluded place. It was an unpopulated place. So Jesus went, now, he's in Capernaum. He's not in the desert. Like that. But he went away to a place where no one was around. He went to a place where no one was populated. And he went to pray. Let me explain something to you, my friends. We must use Jesus as our prototype. How many of us, and you don't have to answer because I know most of you are going to say you're perfect at this. I'm going to tell you firsthand that I'm not. How many of you take time to go away from all of the other stuff to go to a lonely place to pray? I'm too tired. I don't have time. I'm just too busy. You understand that we are so busy nowadays. Everybody's busy. We got a million things going on. I'm working 25 hours a day, 8 days a week. I'm just so busy. That's fine. That's totally fine. But here's the thing. I don't remember any of you coming and telling me, or maybe y'all talk amongst yourselves, of 1,000 plus people at your door at 5 o'clock in the evening. And you seeing everyone. And then you have the ability to get up when it's still dark, to go somewhere and to pray. Coming from my history, my military history, it took years and years, and even sometimes even now, I have extreme anxiety if I wake up and the sun is up. That really bothers me. Anybody that was in the military would understand that you never really got up. Unless it was the weekend, you never really, and that's if you were, you never, it's a serious concern. If I wake up and it's 7 o'clock in the morning and the sun is up, I feel like I lost a part of my day. I used to have anxiety about it. Let me get up, move around, and then lay back down later. But don't let me go to sleep and wake up with it. Because if you did that in the military, you are in trouble. You're in trouble. But he got up before the sun came up, and he went and he prayed. Jesus is showing us here that his priority to prayer was essential. Taking that time to pray before anybody else got up, taking that time to pray. I believe that this prayer helped Jesus with his rebuilding of his strength, to receive comfort within the prayer, and even to be prepared for what's coming next. How many of us are doing that? If you're doing that, then great. Awesome. If you're someone like me, that I do it sometimes, and you know, my mom used to always say, if you wake up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep, that must be a sign that God wants you to pray. It could be. It could be. But I don't want to be a reactive person. I want to be a proactive person. Getting up in the morning and taking time and having alone time with God is so important. It's so special. I would challenge all of you to give it a shot. You have to give. I'm not saying get up first thing in the morning, 3 o'clock in the morning, 4 o'clock, 5 o'clock in the morning. I'm not saying that. I'm saying take some time in your day, in your extremely, extremely busy schedules. And I'm talking about after the TikTok videos are done, after the YouTube video watching is done, you know, or even before all of that stuff, right? I'm sorry y'all laughing. Y'all know what TikTok is. Y'all don't know what movie, half a movie got quote. Y'all know what TikTok is? Okay, that's cool. What I'm saying is take a moment and just spend time with your Lord. You understand that that's what he wants? To give you a real quick story. Okay, walking in. Go and see a family member of mine. Hey, Luan, how you doing? How's everybody doing? Oh, everybody's doing good. Yeah, you know, Jamie, she's working my nerves. And then Layla, the little girl from Loma Linda, yeah, she's getting big. She's working my nerves. And, you know, I'm just telling all everybody else's stuff, right? And then guess what? Then that family member, I'm hypothetical, okay? I'm just saying that. Hypothetical. How are you doing? Oh, I'm doing all right. I think that sometimes that what we do with God, you know, we jump up and we want to pray. We'll pray for this person. We want to pray for that person and pray to help me with this and pray this and pray this. And God is saying, what about you? When are we going to spend time together? God is not a hotline. He's not a 1-900. I shouldn't say that. 1-800. He's not a 1-800 God. I'm sorry. So for those of you who know what 1-900s are, that's not necessarily good. So 1-800. He's not a 1-800 God. He's sitting there, literally sitting there. When Layla was little, she came up and she said, she didn't see me. I was sitting and she didn't see me. She came from behind and she came in front and she's looking around and she said, D, she used to call me D because she didn't have dad yet. I said, yes. Made her startle. I'm right behind her. God does that with us, right? Lord! Yeah. Right here. You didn't turn around and look. Spend that time. Have that intimacy with him. Jesus is doing it. Out of all the stuff he was doing, he took time to go and to pray. And he went to a place where nobody could mess with him, where he was by himself. Please, I challenge you. Go somewhere by yourself and pray. I don't care where it is. It could be your bathroom. It could be your closet. It could be your car. Go somewhere where you're by yourself and pray. Are you with me? Okay. Verse 36 and 37. We're almost done. And Simon and his companions searched for him, and they found him and said to him, "Everyone is looking for you." So Simon Peter and his companions, which were the other disciples, were searching for him. The Greek text means that they were eagerly or urgently searching for Jesus. They were in pursuit of Jesus. Where's Jesus at? Where's Jesus at? What's going on? Where's he at? It could be a situation where the town people had already started to come and knock on Peter's door. It's early in the morning. So they're urgently looking for Jesus. Where's Jesus? Where is he at? What's going on? We already got our first people knocking on the door. On Wednesdays, with the exception of last week, I don't know what happened last week. Wednesdays, I am here at 6, between 6 and 6:30 in the morning. Why? Not because I want to be here at 6 and 6:30 in the morning. But if I leave my house at 6 in the morning, I'm not getting here until 9:30, 10 o'clock in the morning. I got to get here before the traffic starts. So I leave between 3:45 and 4 in the morning to be here so that my drive is smooth. Last week, that didn't work out. I overslept. I didn't leave until almost 5 o'clock and didn't get here until 10:30. You know how hard that is? I was crying the whole way. It was annoying. For those of you that go to concerts, oh, guess what? Taylor Swift got a new concert. I would use somebody else, but y'all don't know who I'm talking about. So there's a new concert happening, and they got tickets going on sale Monday morning at 8 o'clock. Alan is going to be camped out at the place after service because he's got to go to that Swiftie. And I'm going to be there with him. Y'all see what I'm talking about? There, people come. One, you got a doctor's appointment, got to go get labs done. Great. I go to the hospital at the lab place before they open up so that I could be the first one in there because I'm out of there in 10 minutes. If I wait an hour, it'll be about an hour before I get my labs done. Does that make sense? So people are coming to Peter, inquiring about Jesus early on. That's why they're urgently looking for him. And that's why they say, "Everyone is looking for you." So that's the reason I believe that they were looking for Jesus. People had started coming early for the show. They wanted to see what Jesus was going to do next. Verse 38, 39, and he said to them, "Let us go elsewhere, to the towns nearby, so that I may preach there also, for this is what I came out for." and he went preaching in the synagogues throughout all Galilee, casting out the demons. The people of Capernaum were just fine with Jesus staying where he was at. He was healing people, he was casting out demons, he was speaking with authority. They liked him just fine. His popularity had rose already. In a matter of a few hours, his popularity was, he was the new hot thing. But Jesus himself had a greater purpose. That greater purpose was to preach and teach, to elevate the kingdom of God. He was not interested in being satisfied with fame. That wasn't his focus. It's not about fame of ministry. It's about foundation through the truth of Jesus Christ. It is not about fame in ministry. It is not about fame in ministry. It is not about fame in ministry. Why do I keep saying this? It's because we have a danger of being bitten by the celebrity pastor bug. Whatever pastor you think of, when you say, well, I love this biblical writer, I love this pastor, he's amazing. Yeah, that's great. They become famous. It's not about that. It's not about that. It's about the foundations of the truth of Christ. It's about people believing in the truth of Jesus Christ. It is about people obeying the commandments of God. It is not about the fame and fortune and celebrity of ministry. Christ over fame. Tell you one more story. I had a professor when I was in film school that had won an Oscar. And everybody knew he won an Oscar. Everybody wanted to take his class. And I was in his class, and he was a nice guy, and he was awesome. He was really cool. And everybody asked, hey, when are you going to bring your Oscar to school so we can see it? This is during, you know, this is a big deal. An Academy Award? He said, oh, yeah, I'll bring it in. Yeah, no problem. Yeah. So we go through half of the semester, and he never brought it in. So one day he did. Had it in the bag. Pulled it out. Weren't impressed. It was tarnished. He won it back in 1992. It was now 2005. But it was cool. Wow. Get to see this Oscar. Man, this is what all of us are aiming for. This is our dream. To get this little golden statue that was tarnished. I watched people sacrifice their entire souls and bodies for this statue. Compromise every bit of integrity that they have for this statue. The statue that tarnishes. Now, granted, he could have taken it to the Academy of Motion Pictures, Arts, and Sciences to get it buffed up. But he didn't. It didn't mean much to him. I'll tell you another story. Before I tell you that, I'll finish this one. The last time I saw Seth, this was his name, we were talking about things, and I said, where do you keep your where do you keep your Oscar? Because I had just gotten an award at a film festival, and man, I'm going to tell you right now, I was ready to have stuff built for that bad boy. Like, we're going to put it here, and the lights are going to reflect here and here. Couldn't afford any of that stuff, but you know, hey, where's your Oscar? He said, it's in a box in my storage. Oh, I didn't know how to take it. How dare you? You put your Oscar in a box in the storage? Fast forward a few years later, find out that he had passed away. He is gone. He is not with us anymore. He died. And his son decided to go into the storage, and they found the Oscar. Tell you a last story. There was a missionary that was in Japan working with military service members, and he had his family. They sacrificed their entire life to come out there, and they were there to minister to military service members, and these men began to grow a love for the Lord, grow a love for his word, and I was one of them. I learned something different from an adult perspective as a young adult in this other country from this American missionary. The last thing he told me was, the one, when you go out there, brother, I want you to go out there and I want you to represent God well when you get back to the States. Did I fail at that? Yes. But did I forget about it? No. The seed was planted. The Lord had planted the seed inside of me of his truth. Last week, I ran into another brother that was under the same chaplain who is pastoring a church also. So what do we prefer? Greatness in a box? Or truth in the heart? Greatness in a box. Is that my rap music? Or truth in the heart. I have a lot of people that have greatness and it ends up in a box. Who cares? I win an Oscar right now. It doesn't mean anything to y'all. If any of you win an Oscar right now, it wouldn't mean anything to me. Oh, I know somebody. I held it a couple times. But when I'm gone, what does it matter? Nothing. You understand that people that win the Academy Awards don't own the awards? Do you know that they have to give it back? They can't sell it? That's why you never found one on sale? They have to give them back if somebody dies. They have to give it back to the Academy. Is that my wrap-up time? Somebody said, yep. You know what? I'm going to go another 20 minutes because you said that. Greatness in a box, the Oscar. Greatness in a box. Truth in the heart. What's more important? Jesus did not care about his fame, his popularity. Neither should you. Neither should anybody in ministry. You should care only about one thing: building your legacy of Christ. If you could pass on the truth of Scripture to someone else, it is going to travel with them. So that when you die and your life is over, guess what? The seed that you planted inside that person continues on beyond you. Can you have biological children to do that? Yes, you can, to bring on your name. Here's the thing. I don't care about my name being brought on. I don't care if I die tomorrow and my name doesn't continue on beyond that. I want people to know Christ. And if the last thing that I'm going to share with any of you is Christ, then so be it. There's sometimes I'll say things that people are like, I remember you saying this one thing, Luan, it really affected me. I didn't even realize I said it. I did? Oh, it's all the Lord. Let it be Christ. Forget the fame. Forget the fame. Celebrity pastors, celebrity preachers, celebrity gospel music artists. Who cares about any of that stuff if they're not practicing Christ? If they're not preaching and teaching Christ, all of it is void. Jesus didn't care about the fame, so why should we? We must give glory to our Lord. Spend time with him. Spend time with him. Pray. Don't cease in praying. Continue to pray. Continue to seek out the Lord. And if you're doing something in ministry, please don't do it with your own mindset and your own good in it. If you could do something for ministry that's going to help people, that's what matters. Not for you. All of us have a ministry. Every single one of you have a ministry. If you are in Christ, you have a ministry. So then, let's go. Let's glorify our Lord together. Because all it's going to do is lead us back to Christ. Gone are the days that we are separated as believers, y'all. Denominations. Well, Alan is of MacArthur and Sandy is of Piper. Willie, I'm sorry. You're a Benny. Benny Hinn. Stop. All of us need to be about God's business. Forget them. And I'm saying that with love. Forget them. It's about Christ. And if they can do something, minus the last person, if they could do something that can help you draw nearer to Christ, then great. But they are not your foundation. This is your foundation. Jamie told me one time he went to a women's Bible study and they pulled out the Bible and they were trying to figure a text out. He said, well, what is the commentary you have to say? No. Study the text. Read the text. Let's not base our theology on sinful man's opinion when we have the truth right here. Jesus did not care about popularity. He did not care about fame. He cared about inaugurating the kingdom of God. He cared about what he was there for, which was to save sinners. We should be of the same thinking.